Kids are dismissed for children's church. Well, let's continue in prayer together as we look at a passage that really unpacks in a lot of ways what that deep, deep love of Jesus really means. So let's pray together. God, you are good. We are awestruck. Surprised, amazed. In awe and wonder. At who you are, at what you've done in this world, at the invitations that you've offered to each one of us. God, draw us deeper into that love today. Because we know that it just continues to go deeper and deeper. Your love continues to depths that we cannot fathom. And we are so often the ones that put on the brakes and only allow it to penetrate our lives so far. God, use your word this day to draw us deep into your love. May the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The passage today is Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. We're going to finish off chapter 8 of Romans today. And you may follow along if you pay attention better that way, or if you just like to close your eyes and sit back and let these words soak in, because they are truly, in the best sense of the word, good news. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then can condemn? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. End of sermon. Walking away. No, not quite. Well, some of this is pretty familiar. There's a few sections in this text that we've heard. I mean, how many of us have heard that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him? That's a pretty common one. And then the height and the depth and the Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's a pretty standard scripture to memorize and for other people to speak to us in times of trouble. And there's a reason we memorize this stuff, because it's beautiful. It's good news. It's truth. It's life. The graphic up there looks like, well, maybe something my daughter drew. I actually drew it myself. I didn't have time to, like, you know, make a pretty graphic in some sort of computer program, but I'm going to explain what it's about in a moment. It has to do with these first couple verses, verses 26 and 27. So in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts, and that's actually sort of like a title of God, the searcher of hearts, the one who searches hearts. The searcher of hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So we have this title of God, the searcher of hearts, or this activity of God, searching hearts. So the question is, what is God searching for? He's a searcher of hearts. So is He searching hearts to find clubs and spades? Probably not. What is He... What? I don't know. What is He looking for? Is He looking for perfection? Is He looking for hearts that are perfect and completely uncorrupted? Is He looking for a clean bill of health when He searches hearts? Right? Is He checking the valves to make sure there's no obstruction? Making sure He doesn't need to put a stent in? Perhaps, metaphorically in some sense, God is doing that. But what this text is telling us is that what the searcher of hearts is looking for is the interceding groans of the Spirit. When God searches our hearts, He is looking for the interceding groans of the Spirit of God. This is not usually how we think of God's activity in our life. And even less so, we don't think of prayer defined as God searching our hearts for the groans of the Spirit. Right? We think of prayer as sitting down, maybe with a list. Right? Does anybody sit down with a list when they pray? Right? And we have friends, family, countries, whatever that we're praying for. In this context, prayer is defined as a God who searches our hearts, entering into our hearts somehow and searching for the interceding groans of the Holy Spirit. That somehow God Himself, in the person of the Spirit, is groaning on our behalf. And that is what God is looking for when we pray. That is just a wacky definition of prayer, not how we generally look at it. I was trying to graphically display that, and that's why... I have to do all that. I had to show you. So the searcher of hearts, I decided, was going to be symbolized by a question mark with a heart in the top. So, you know, searching, question, you know, like when you search, you're asking a question usually. So question mark with a heart. And searching hearts, so it's penetrating into a heart, and it's looking for, see, this is a dove. It doesn't look like a dove, but you know, it's a dove. It's the symbol of the Spirit. And it's groaning. You see those little squiggly lines? It's not glowing. It's not an angelic dove. It's actually groaning. See? This is what rudimentary high school art class will get you right here. So I don't know if symbols and like things like that like help you remember things, but it does for me. So that's my symbol for the searcher of hearts, searching for the groaning, the interceding groans of the Spirit. This has been called prayer beyond prayer. It's not to say that our regular prayer, when we sit down and intentionally pray, is not prayer. That is prayer. But this is sort of like the prayer beyond prayer. When things are tough, when all we have are groans inside of us, when we can't put words on what we're feeling. Have you ever been in a moment like this? There's something really heavy on your heart. And you know you need to pray, but you don't have the words. You don't know what to pray for. Scripture promises that the Spirit of God, who lives in each one of us, will intercede for us and groan on our behalf. It doesn't even say that it, like, the Spirit, like, translates our prayers into words. That's not what it says. That's how I always understood it when I was in youth group. My youth leader taught me. No. It's like our hearts are groaning and the Spirit of God is groaning right along with us. And that Jesus is interceding for us. I mean, that's a lot that's going on. That's quite a picture. That's like Trinitarian prayer. Right? We're praying to the Father, Jesus is interceding for us, and the Spirit is groaning within us. That is like all of God at work, like mysteriously in our little prayers. We're important. God loves each and every one of us and takes the time to enter into our lives and groan alongside of us. That's a beautiful thing. So we've been talking about these tough times. We've talked about groaning. Last week we talked about how the entire creation is groaning. All of creation, the whole created order is groaning for the time that the children of God, the sons and daughters of God, will be revealed. When Dad will come home from work and we'll all just get to throw our arms around God and just, you know, like, things will be all well again. That is what we're groaning for. But we're groaning because life isn't easy. We're groaning because there are hard times. And so God says, the Apostle Paul says in verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And I just want to, like, you've heard these words probably. If you haven't, then listen. In all things God works good. I just want to, like, organize this sentence for you. In all things God works good for those who love him. So, if we love God, he's working things for good in our lives. God works good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So we believe that when we come to Christ, when we say we want to follow Jesus, that we are, in some sense, called. That God has given us a task, that God has put his Spirit in our life, and that Spirit wants to do something with us. Wants us to love and serve people, right? The greatest commandment, God wants us to love him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So we're called to do those basic things and quite a bit more. But most of it can be boiled down to those very simple things. So he works good for those who are called according to his purpose. And to be called according to his purpose, part of that is to be conformed to the image of his Son. So this is interesting. So those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So to be called to be conformed to the image of his Son, that is like what? To be like Jesus, right? So we were all created back in Genesis in the image of God, right? Genesis, every human being was created in the image of God. And then somehow part of what the purpose of Christ's life is that we will then be conformed to the image of Jesus, who is God, right? So it's restoring what we were created to always look like, but Jesus shows us the way to get there. By being, and this is what it says, he is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So, the oldest child, I guess, is that, like, Jesus is somehow the oldest child in the family of God. Like, he is the firstborn, and then we are all called to somehow live up to live like our big brother Jesus. Does anybody ever think of Jesus as your big brother? Not often. I think that's what this passage is telling us, though, is that Jesus is our big brother. I submit to you an image. On the left, That is my firstborn. A long time ago. I can barely remember those days. That is my firstborn on the left, Addison. On the right, that is my thirdborn, Joel. They look very similar. There are other pictures where they look even more similar, but I press for time. So there's some ways, I mean, we will go into restaurants, we will go into public places, and people will tell us that our baby looks just like our daughter, right? Like that just happens. And maybe you who have kids or have twins or have siblings, you know, have experienced similar situations, like, oh, you look just like blah. So for Joel and Joel's parents to be told that he looks like his older sister, well, that is sort of one of the goals of the Christian life. For people to look at us and say, hey, you look a lot like your big brother, Jesus. Right? Are they twins? Well, now that'd be quite a bold compliment. Somebody thought you were Jesus' twin. But that is what we're getting at here. We want people to look at you and look at the fruit of your life and say, wow, this guy must be related to Jesus. This guy, this girl, this woman must be Jesus' little brother, little sister. That's, I think, what this passage is getting at, to be conformed to the image of the Son. So brothers and sisters, you are predestined, called, justified, and glorified. I am very fully aware that there is like a whole canon of material that has been written on how to define this word predestination, and I'm not even going to go there, because I don't have time for it. Someday, you know, if you're going to want to sit down over coffee or something, we can talk about it. But what the point is, I think, is that God chooses us. Right? That God chooses us. That we don't get to choose God unless He has chosen us first. How that works? I don't know. I honestly don't know. And I don't think we can know necessarily. But we have been called. And that somehow, when we are predestined, when God decides that He wants us, He calls us, then He justifies us, that is, makes us right before Himself, before God, and then what awaits us is glory. We will be glorified. So Jesus is our older brother, we're all the younger siblings of Jesus in this family of God, and we all have an important role in the family business. If we think of the church as a family business, right? Jesus Incorporated, Limited Liability Corporation or something like that, and each one of us are family. We are all family, and we are all employees as well, right? So we all have roles. We have all been called. We have all been justified. We have all been glorified. We have all been given the tools that we need to represent Jesus well in the world. That's it might be a helpful image for you. And it's a family business where everybody is family, right? There are no black sheep. There are no, I don't know, there's not people in this family who are not family. You know, like they hired like somebody's friend and then he gets treated not as well because he's really, you know, technically not family. No, everybody in this business, in this family business, is truly family. And yes, there are people in every family who, get under our skin. We have a hard time loving, right? We may love them, but we don't like them, that sort of thing. Yeah, it's true. Okay. Now, verses 31 to 39. This is just incredible. It begins with this, what then shall we say in response to these things? And I think what Paul is doing here is basically, he's decided that he is summing up now everything that he has said from like chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, all in this one wonderful paragraph. And it is a paragraph, it is words of sustained excitement. And you may think of it this way. I don't know how many of you are into symphonies, music, classical music. But often what happens in a symphony, and I'm not really, honestly, but often what happens in a symphony is you have movements, right? Four movements, say, within a symphony. And each movement in the symphony has its own sort of musical themes going on, things that you could recognize, like its own melody. And then, often, in the final moments, in the climax of the symphony, you will hear bits and pieces from every one of those movements earlier on in the symphony, right? You will hear repetition of what you heard at the beginning, but it will be interwoven with what happened in the middle and what happened at the end, and it's all coming together in this cacophonous blast. Bum 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 dum dum. No, I don't, that's just the one that popped into my head. But that is like what is going on here. This is this final moment where like themes are being picked up from chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, and it's just, this is the unadulterated good news. It's not arguing anymore. We're not laying out a plan. What we are is just letting this good news wash over us. And that is what happens here. Another analogy, another metaphor would be a fireworks finale, right? You see the ones that look like the crazy haircut coming out, and you see the big red, white, and blue one, you see the one with the heart in the middle, you see the one with the smiley face, but then during the finale, right, they all come together. And there may have been a teaser earlier on where you like thought you were in the middle of the grand finale. Does that always happen to you? Like you think, oh, it's the grand finale, oh, this is short. And then it slows down, and then 10 minutes later it's like, da, 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 and then poof, poof, and you're like, ah, you start getting scared, it's so loud. Is that not how you experience fireworks? Am I the only one? Oh, okay. Yeah. So this is the finale of the fireworks. So we start getting a lot of questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's in verse 31. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who then can condemn? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? These are seriously weighty questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? So then you start thinking, well, who's against us? And you start making a list in your head of all the people and the things that are against us. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Well, I know God loves me, but I don't feel like I'm completely innocent. I feel like there are charges that could be brought against me. I haven't lived a perfect life. There's difficulties ahead. Who then can condemn? Well, I'm not perfect. I've sinned. I've messed up, right? I'm condemned. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, I separate myself from the love of Christ all the time, right? These doubts creep in because these are weighty questions. They're very serious questions. And before Jesus, the answer to all of those questions is sin. Death, the enemy, evil, yes, 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 myself, my sin. All of these things do all of those things. They condemn us, right? They are against us. They separate us from the love of Christ. But now, as adopted children of God, the answer to all of those questions is no one. No one. If God is for us, who can be against us? Say it. No one. No one. All right, one more time. If God is for us, who can be against us?
No one.
Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?
No one.
Who then can condemn?
No.
Oh, louder. Who then can condemn?
No.
Oh, okay. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
No.
That is the good news, folks. Right? And we can throw in all of our buts. But that's the good news in Jesus. No one. No one. Christ is our advocate, our justification, our righteousness, our loving Father. Remember, Jesus is the firstborn in the family, and we are all His brothers and sisters. We become part of the family. We are not condemned. We are not separate. We're not separated from God. Right? Remember, we began this chapter with this word, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's one of those little things that he picked up from an earlier movement and brought in to this finale. No condemnation. No. No. Gone. No separation from God. No. When we are in Christ, we are part of the family. Don't let those questions hound you. Those are not the right questions to be asking. Those are of the enemy. Right? God wants us to rejoice and celebrate in the victory because God's love is victorious. God's love is victorious. And Paul understands life gets hard. Right? And doubts start to creep in. And we start to question whether we're really right with God. And then we have to read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And like maybe we're in our room by ourselves and we're reading those. And we read those rhetorical questions. And maybe we have to like shout, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one! And like people think, oh, sorry. People think you're crazy because you're alone in your room and you're shouting. But sometimes you just need to advocate for yourself, for your faith. Right? Sometimes it takes work to believe true things. Because there's a lot of evidence to the contrary. But God has given us His Word. And the Spirit testifies with us, within our hearts, with those groans. And Jesus intercedes on our behalf so that we might be free to live, to follow Him, to pursue His purposes, to live for this kingdom on earth and not be held back by anxieties about condemnation, about separation from God. No, no, no. We follow Christ. We're part of the family. We submit to Him. We start to look like Him. Let's work on that. Let's work on that. Let's work on being conformed to the image of the Son. Let's work on being the type of people who, when you meet somebody new, they're like, oh, are you related to that Jesus guy? And not in a bad way, because some people might ask that question, and it's a very, very patronizing question, right? Because they don't think the Jesus guy is a good guy. They don't know Him. But when they see the marks of Jesus' life, His love, His mercy, His compassion, when He sees people giving of themselves for no apparently good reason, giving themselves on behalf of others, well, that's when the watching world starts to say, what is going on with these people? The closing story. You may remember a while back, there was an Amish community. And somebody came in and did on a much smaller scale than what happened in Norway this week. But somebody came in and shot a bunch of people in this Amish community. And you remember what their response was? Their response made headline news. They said, we forgive. There was no outrage because honestly, when somebody's crazy enough to do that, outrage is not going to help. They forgave. And like, the onlooking world is like, what? And we already think the Amish people are backwards, but in that sense, they're backwards in a Jesus way. They're backwards because they're related to Jesus. And that was a beautiful, beautiful story. And one of those things that I will never forget is hearing that. May we go and do likewise. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for searching our hearts for those groans. Thank you for interceding on our behalf, for being right there with us in the tough times. God, continue to form us and shape us and help us look more like you. Help us live more like you. Help us forgive and love more like you. Give us the assurance of our salvation, of our justification, of our glorification. And fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be people who represent you well, who represent the family business well, as we go about our lives. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. We rejoice in it. You are great. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, Amen.